Good. I thought I should just repeat that. Let's turn our Bibles to John and chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're coming towards the end of this chapter. And as has already been said, we are about to have the breaking of bread. And whenever we do so, I spend a bit of time meditating with you in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in what has become popularly known as the Upper Room Discourse. I begin reading from verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Now, we are clearly in a section in the Upper Room Discourse where the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the issue of the world hating Christians. The way in which the world mistreats Christians. And Jesus is saying, you will be persecuted. There's no doubt that this is the very reason why Jesus spent this time with his disciples. He was going to go away. Upon his departure, the wolves would gather around the sheep in order to devour them. He knew that. And therefore, Jesus was concerned to prepare the disciples so that when it happens, they would not be shocked, they would not be alarmed, they would not end up falling away. And history has proved this fact. From the time of Jesus, who himself was persecuted to the point of death, to the very present day, Christians are persecuted. Many of them are kicked out of their homes and families. Many of them are denied their basic rights in society, such as the right of employment, right of education, right to medical facilities. They are denied all those. Many of them are fired from their places of work because they have refused to yield to things like corruption and so on, or even yielding sexual favors to their employers. Many of them are tortured. Many are even killed. Literally all over the world. Now, granted, in some countries, it's worse than in others. Islamic countries, we all know that fact. Communist countries, we all know that fact. But even in places like Zambia, where Christians are supposed to be at home because, quote, quote, it's a Christian nation, I know that many Christians suffer persecution. And usually, it's in the context of the home. They suffer primarily because their guardians, who often go to church, see it as a betrayal when they get converted and consequently move away from the family church. There is a lot of suffering that invariably becomes theirs. But also, as I've already hinted, in workplaces, because bosses want to cut, to make shortcuts, often wanting favors that are not right. And when Christians say no, when they say, I cannot do this, I cannot change figures, I cannot do these favors for you, they suffer intense persecution. Even here, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, speaking to disciples, forearming them through words that forewarn them, speaks to us as well. He is saying to us, you will be persecuted, you will be hated, you are going to suffer. We've already begun to look at this passage. And what we are doing today is basically beginning from verse 21. And I'm going to speak on a fairly large chunk by going all the way to verse 25. And in this passage, Jesus is making the point that he finally quotes from the Bible. And it is this: they hated me without cause. In other words, what Jesus is doing here is saying to us that we will be hated without a legitimate reason. Legitimate being that we ourselves have done absolutely nothing wrong, and yet we are to suffer for it. And I want us to then think through the reasons that Jesus gives. First of all, it is because of his own name. And as a Christian, you need to get this settled in your mind, that the reason why you are hated is not because you have done something wrong. And often, that's where we torture ourselves. We really think, now, what have I done? Maybe, you know, I'm not giving enough respect. Maybe I am, you know, speaking out of turn. Maybe. And we go through this torturous introspection. Jesus is saying, no. It is because of me. It is because of my name. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't have a living relationship with the God of heaven. That's why they are doing this to you. And Jesus did not just teach this in the upper room. It is something he kept repeating to his disciples even earlier as he was ministering to them. So this is a kind of culmination, a kind of conclusion to what he has been teaching. So you notice, for instance, in chapter 10 of Matthew, if we can just quickly go there, chapter 10, and verse 22. Chapter 10 and verse 22. I begin from verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Now, you know, can you imagine? This is the closest human tie possible through the umbilical cord. And yet Jesus says, you will be put to death. Verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's to do with me. It's got nothing primarily to do with you. Now, the first century believers understood this. And because they understood this, when they were undergoing suffering, they were not depressed. Rather, they rejoiced because they were being identified with their Savior in a very real and spiritual way. Look very quickly with me at Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Acts 5 and verse 41. The disciples were spanked, they were beaten, they were flogged in verse 40. I'll read that as well. And when they had called, Acts 5 verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Now, it wasn't a bit of spanking with a ruler on your fingertips. It was real flogging. And these are adults that are being beaten this way. Married men with children at home being flogged in this way. And they were charged not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Listen to verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The name of Jesus, on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to appreciate that when the world despises us, it is really a hatred for Jesus. That's what it is. It's a hatred for Jesus. The real Jesus of the Bible. He is the one they are really targeting. He is the one they hate. And as Jesus went on to say in verse 21, it is because they don't know God the Father who sent God the Son into the world to be the Savior. They don't know Him. Now, here is the unfortunate reality. Sadly, some of them are professing believers. That's what they are. They go to church. At the beginning of chapter 16, John 15, and then the next verse, which is chapter 16, this is what we read. I'll come and handle it next time, but just to deal with it now. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So it's not people who are given to immorality and drunkenness who are doing this. It's people who take their religion seriously. They go to the mosque. They go to the temple. They go to the synagogue. They go to church on Sunday. And they come back and make your life difficult, impossible. They are sincerely thinking they are saving God when the truth is they don't know Him. That's what Jesus is saying here. So, that's where we begin. It is to recognize the fact that their hatred is not so much against you, their hatred is against Jesus. The second point which Jesus deals with, and it's a little longer now, is to say that if He had not come into the world, maybe, perhaps, there might be an excuse. There might be an opportunity to say, well, you know, there are many ways to get to this God. We can get to Him through all kinds of different religions. Or there might be a way in which we may argue that, you know, there's nothing like this. There are different interpretations of the Old Testament and so on and so forth. It is still all right for us to be offering animals as sacrifices. So if your witch doctor in the village is offering an animal and a priest in Jerusalem is offering an animal, that's all right. I mean, they are all sincere and they are doing their bit. But Jesus is saying, there is no excuse now because I have come. I have taught, I have shown by my life, my works, what it really means to know God, to worship God, to be reconciled to God, to live for God. Let's hear him speak in verse 22 to verse 24. Verse 22 to verse 24. He says there, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24. So that was verse 22. I hope I didn't confuse them. Verse 24. If I had not done, so verse 22, if I had not spoken, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, the feeding of thousands from a few loaves of bread, the raising of the dead, not just healing of the sick, but raising of the dead, the walking on water, etc., etc. If I had not done all those things that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But as he said in verse 22, but now they have no excuse for their sin. In verse 24, but now they have sinned, and what has happened? They have hated both me and my Father. There's no excuse whatsoever for anybody to still be insisting that sacrifices should continue through the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. There's no excuse. The Son Himself, who is the substance that the shadow was pointing to, He has come. He has lived a perfect life. He has done enough miracles for everybody to see that here is somebody unique. We need to listen to Him. And beyond this, He was going to die to take that full place for sinners. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for anybody to say, well, that's a white man's religion. We will have our own religion. I have taught already that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I have taught that. And therefore, no one has any excuse today for not abandoning his religion, whatever that religion might be, and submit himself to me as the sovereign Lord. No one has an excuse. No one can say, I did not know. And therefore, when I persecuted these Christians, I was sincere. I honestly just had no knowledge. There was no information whatsoever that had come to correct me. Jesus is saying, no, there is a rejection of the light. People are sinning, as it were, in broad daylight. Information has come. My life has exhibited that I am the unique Son of God. You remember Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by night. And the only reason why he came by night was because he did not want to be seen by fellow members of the Sanhedrin who were still wanting to destroy Jesus. But when Nicodemus added 1 plus 1, he heard the teachings of Jesus. He saw the miracles Jesus performed. He said, here, there's something. So he came to him. In John chapter 3, we don't need to turn to it, but he said to him, Master, you must be a teacher who has come from God. Because nobody can do the things you are doing unless God was with him. Now, that's honesty. He saw the light, which all the other members of the Sanhedrin saw. They rejected what they were seeing. He went in by night. And basically he was saying to Jesus, please help me. The others, they rejected. And Jesus goes on to say that in rejecting what I am teaching, you know what they've done? They've actually rejected the God they claim to worship. Verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. You cannot hate Jesus and want to destroy those who claim his name and seek to walk in his way and then claim you are worshiping the God, the creator of the universe, the coming judge of the living and the dead, the governor of all history. No, you are not. You are cheating yourself. If you despise God's sincere children, you are despising Jesus. And in despising Jesus, you are despising the God before whom you will soon stand. According to Jesus, therefore, the reason why you are being persecuted is because of stubborn sinfulness, stubborn blindness, a refusal to see what is staring them in the face. They refuse to see it. And consequently, they want you dead. They despise you because you are bringing before their eyes the truth. There's a third and final reason, and it is this. They are fulfilling Scripture. They are fulfilling Scripture. When you see all these things happening to you at home, at the office, wherever else it might be, take comfort in the fact that they are simply fulfilling what the Bible teaches. Period. Jesus, whose word would have been enough because he is God, nonetheless goes on to quote from the Scriptures to prove his point. two possible passages he would have quoted. One is Psalm 69 and verse 4, and the other is Psalm 109 and verse 3. Let's quickly read these together. Psalm 69 and verse 4. Psalm 69 and verse 4. I'll begin just from verse 1 to give us the context. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. Now he's using picture language to express emotionally the enmity he is suffering from the people around him. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. And now, listen to this. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Again, the point is, I have not done them any wrong. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? In other words, they are accusing me of theft. I have not stolen anything. Should I surely be restoring what I haven't stolen? Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Again, we'll begin from verse 1. 109, verse 1. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and, listen, deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. And here it is. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I gave myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, brethren, it's painful to be obedient, to be loving, to be submissive, and yet to be hated, despised, persecuted, and caused to suffer. It's painful. It drains you of nervous energy. It leaves you weeping in the silent hours of the night. But you know, Jesus is saying, it's mainly fulfilling scripture. That's all. It happened to David. Here's the Psalm of David. It happened to many of the people of God across the Old Testament. So Jesus, in quoting this verse, is not speaking about the future prophetically. He is quoting what is already true in the past. And he's owning it to himself. But much more than that, he is saying, it's going to be true of you because you too will be fulfilling scripture. That's all. For thus, as he said elsewhere, that's how they treated the prophets who were before you. So brethren, read your Bible often in the midst of that persecution. and let it comfort you in the night time of your suffering, when it's dark, because of persecution. Go to your Bible and read it. And say to yourself, I am treading where the saints have trod. On the other hand, Jesus says, woe to you when everybody speaks well of you. Woe to you. Because that's exactly the way it was with the false prophets in the Old Testament. So if even people who are immoral, irreligious, or they have a form of religion, but it's not true biblical evangelical Christianity, if they are singing your praises, then there's something wrong. You are dimming your light. You are in compromise before them. That's what it is. And one of the things you should never do is to come from a week of compromise and then eat this bread. You hang around with those who've rejected Jesus, rejected his Father, rejected the truth. You are buddies with them. And without repenting of it, you break this bread and eat it. That's an insult. A real insult. Because you know what this does? It commemorates someone who died because of the truth. The Sanhedrin did not want to hear what he had to say. And they killed him. So as we come together to break bread, let us remember what this meal typifies. The suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, and also as an example for us. As he said earlier, if they did this to me, your master, surely the servants should not expect better treatment. If they rushed me to the cross until I died, don't expect them to give you good music to dance to. So if you're coming from a life of compromise, I'm not saying don't partake. What I'm saying is repent first. Spend a few moments, even as the bread is coming round, to say, Lord, forgive me for dimming my light to the point where those who've rejected you pat me on the back. Forgive me. And stay at the bread in your hands and the cup in your hands until you see suffering. Suffering for the truth, suffering for me. And shed tears of repentance. And then eat the bread and drink the cup. That's what you should do. And for those of you who have sought to be faithful, and you're now being treated like dirt, let the bread and the cup be a source of comfort for you. As you hear those words, crucify him. Crucify him. And you see the actual crucifixion. Say to yourself, I'm in the right company. I'm in the right company. I'm in the right company.